Our Bible reading this morning is two passages. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, which is on page 1140. And the second passage is from 2 Corinthians, just a few pages back, 1148. Starting in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, on page 1148. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. All those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The word of the Lord.
In some ways, it could be said that we live in the age of the selfie. Like, everyone is taking selfies and putting them up on Facebook, which is fun and good. My kids like taking selfies with our phones, and it makes me fear. What are they going to do when they get their own phone someday? They're not going to get their own phone someday. I keep telling them that they may, as they get older, they may get iPads, but they're not going to take iPads alone in their rooms. And once they start driving, they may get one of those old flip phones if they still make them. You can still get them, because I see them. They're the cheapest phones that you can get, by the way, just so that you know. So everyone's taking selfies, and it's fun to put selfies up on Facebook. But perhaps behind all of this fun that we have with selfies, perhaps it points to also a problem in our culture. And that is this: our culture can be quite self-absorbed. There's a lot of selfishness in our culture, a lot of selfishness even in our own lives. If you think about it, the DNA of sin is selfishness. Going way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, they wanted to be like God. They didn't want God just to have all that power to himself. They wanted that power for themselves. It's selfishness. And we see how the fall and selfishness affected human relationships. Adam and Eve hid from God, but they also were hiding from each other because they realized that they were naked and they might be judged by each other. And so they're hiding with this shame and a sense of shame. Sin, in its essence, is antisocial, because sin is selfish in its DNA. And we sin against God, we sin against other people. Sin is where we put our desires, our feelings, our vision for the future, and we put that as number one at the expense of all things. So sin is selfish. It's where we want to live by our own idea of our own kingdoms, not God's kingdom, not God's will. Well, we get to 1 Corinthians 13, and in verse 5, it says, love does not insist on its own way. Literally, from the Greek, it would be, love does not insist on its own. So in other words, love is not selfish. And if we are to love people properly, selfishness keeps us from loving others, and we have to fight against selfishness to unleash a Christ-like love in this world. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 is picking up. The love of Christ should be controlling us. Christ died for all, so we've died to our sin. So he died so that, here's the purpose of him dying, so that we don't live for ourselves, but we live for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the whole purpose of the cross was to free us from the self, to free us from selfishness and make a people for himself that are going to love him and love the world and love people. We all have lots of selfishness in our lives. So to help us fight against it and to help us to grow in more Christ-likeness so that his love is unleashed in this world, we're going to talk about selfishness. We've got three things. First, we'll talk about the ways that we do seek our own, and that's sinful. And then second, we're going to ask this question. If love doesn't seek its own, does that mean we never love ourselves? Do we never seek our own happiness and pleasure and benefit? And then third, we'll talk about how we can be selfless and what that looks like in this world. So first of all, the many ways that we do seek our own. And one way that we seek our own is that we view people simply as means to get what we want. So we're using people. We don't really have interest in their lives. We don't really want to get to know them. They're just tools for us to advance our own agenda. And we see that in Scripture in many ways. I think one of them was the Pharisees and how they used people to promote their own holiness. And so someone could be sick on the Sabbath day, but they're not going to get healing because that's breaking the law and we have to live holy. And so the Pharisees were looking down on people, and even sick people were just tools in that case for them to become popular and we're the elite, we're the holy ones. Or I think of the temple authorities in the time of Jesus and how they exploited the poor people. So there's that story where that poor woman gives away all she has to the temple treasury. And she has just mere pennies and she gives it all away. And while she can be commended for giving in faith, that story also is highlighting the oppressiveness of the Jewish system. The temple leaders, they were in it for money. They would exploit anyone, even poor people, to get them to give in the temple treasury. And sadly, we too can use people to get what we want or to advance our own power. We can stretch the truth to get someone to agree with us. This is more subtle ways, but still sinful nonetheless. Or we can pretend like the situation that we're in is more dire than what it really is in order to get more money. Or we can have a one-sided friendship. You know, we're there to suck the person dry, but we're never giving ourselves. I think of this one pastor who only visited the rich people of his congregation. And he did so because they were the prestigious, and he liked to hang around the rich people, and then he would become friends with them and then ask them to give more money to the church. And he never made visits to the poor, the marginal, the sick, and the suffering. It was so bad. But he's using people to advance his power and his church attendance and numbers, all for his own ego. Or I think of this one article that I read from businessinsider.com. And it mentioned 11 ways that you can get people to agree with you. And one of those 11, a lot of those ways were actually pretty bad. And one of them is negotiate with a business partner when they're tired, because they're more likely to give in when they're tired. Now, do you have someone's best interest in mind at that point? Who are you serving if you're doing that in that situation? It's yourself. You're seeking your own, not the good of another person. Another way that we seek our own is we don't just view people as means to an end, but we can view people as obstacles. And we see that in Scripture, with in 1 Kings 21, with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. So you've got Naboth, who owns a vineyard, and Ahab wants that vineyard. And he tries to buy it from Naboth, and Naboth says, no, I'm not going to give you this field. So Ahab is all sullen and throwing a big pity party and all of that. And then Jezebel says, I can get you this field. I'll get you what you want. So Jezebel gets some men to make false accusations against Naboth, and Naboth is stoned to death, then Ahab gets the field. So Naboth was an obstacle. Do whatever it takes. Plow people over to get what you want. And we can do that too. We have that same spirit within us at times. We could be at a checkout line, and we're, you know, tapping our foot or crossing our arms and looking all ticked off on our face, and we're, you know, just making it very clear we don't like how the service is going at that store. And what's going on there? Why are we so impatient? It's because we view these people and we view the customer service as obstacles in our way for an efficient day. It's the same spirit as Ahab working there. And we've seen this in the news lately too, with the whole celebrity college scandal, where they're paying millions to get their children in to the prestigious schools, or paying millions to get their children on sports teams. So they view those who've worked hard, they viewed those who are worthy of being in that college and on the sports team as obstacles. So they're going to bribe people and pay their way to remove the obstacles and get their kids in. Another way that we can seek ourselves is that we can think that we are above the law. We are above procedures and customs. Think of King David. He had adultery with Bathsheba, and then David then murdered her husband by having the troops withdraw for him in battle. So David, it seems that he's thinking he's above the law, that he's king, he can do what he wants, there's no repercussions. We have to be careful of that same attitude in ourselves. Maybe the school has a certain set of rules, or some other organization we're a part of. You don't like those rules, but you're a part of it. So don't think that you're above those things. We seek our own when we have such a narrow view of my own kingdom, my own happiness, that we neglect to see the needs of other people. And so one author shares this illustration. There's a husband, and he's at work, and he's dreaming of this perfect night away with his wife. He's going to surprise her with flowers and say, "Guess what, honey? We are going to go out to eat. You can pick your favorite restaurant. We're going to have a good time. We're going to relax. I've got a babysitter lined up, and we can get away from the kids and just enjoy each other." So he's just planning how the whole night's going to go, and he's getting excited. When he gets home, opens the door, he's got flowers in his hand, and he's like, "Honey, guess what? I'm home." And he hears silence. "Honey, I'm home." And then silence. So he kind of looks around, and where is she? And he goes upstairs, and he hears a faint sobbing. He goes into the kids' room, and the kids are lined up against the wall, and they were being disciplined, and the wife was just in tears. And then the husband, because his view of his own kingdom, you know, so narrow, doesn't even really process his wife is crying. So he's like, "Guess what, honey? We can go out to eat. Here are flowers." And then she looks at him and says, "What? Go out to eat? What? I don't want to go out to eat. The kids have been so bad today. I just want to relax in the bathtub and read a book. Why don't you take the kids out for dinner?" And so the husband's like, "What? Me take the kids out? Don't you know what I've done? I've arranged everything. I've got a babysitter for you and for us. And you don't want to go out? Do you not love me? You're being selfish." No, he was being selfish. In that case, his view was so narrow, he didn't actually perceive the needs of his own wife. Another way that we can seek ourselves is that we can be so dominated by materialism. And here's a quote from Paul David Tripp. And he writes, "One of the greatest challenges to the Christian family is rampant, culturally institutionalized, media-promoted, hero-driven materialism. Maybe more than ever before, our culture has embraced the delusion that life can be found in the physical, material creation. The created world has no ability whatsoever to satisfy the cravings of our hearts. Because this materialism plays to the deepest idolatries of our hearts, it leaves us fat, addicted, and in debt. As a culture, we spend too much, we eat too much, we try to experience too much. We are all way too busy, all in the vain hope that we will find life where it cannot be found. Another way that we seek ourselves is that we try to avoid all situations that are uncomfortable. And we see this in Scripture. I think of Galatians chapter 2, and there's Peter. And Peter refused to eat with the Gentiles. And he chose to associate himself with the Jews. The Jews were circumcised, the Gentiles were uncircumcised. And Peter wanted to placate the Jewish party there. He wanted to appear like he was following the law and having it all together. And it was way more comfortable to associate with the Jews than the Gentiles, who were unbelievers coming from different cultural backgrounds. So Peter only ate with the Jews. And Paul had to rebuke Peter for that, saying, you're not living out the gospel. You're shackling yourself to the law here and living as if you can earn salvation, because it's by the law that you are saved. That's how you're living, Peter. So Peter was avoiding this because of this uncomfortableness of being with the Gentiles. And we have to be careful of that too. That we don't seek our own only because we just want to be comfortable and safe. So we don't share the gospel. We don't take a risk for the sake of Christ. We just stay in our own little cocoon because it's comfortable. Another way we can seek ourselves is that we can adopt the gospel of the self. The gospel of the self. The gospel of the self is God is there to be my personal butler. He's there to make my life happy. He's there to make everything go smoothly. And I'm going to just ring the bell. I'm going to pray and ring the bell when I want God to do something for me. So this is the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. And we see that in Scripture, how Jesus critiques that. There's the parable of the prodigal son. So the young son is, the younger brother, he squanders the father's wealth. And he comes back and the father throws him a party. But then the elder brother, he is angry. He doesn't want to go to the party. And he says, where's mine? Where's my party? No, I've worked for you all of these years. He gets special treatment, not me. You see, the elder brother was living by the prosperity gospel. Just work for my father, make him happy, and then I should be getting rewards like money and easier life in return. And Jesus blows all of that up. And the prosperity gospel is alive and well today. You see this all over the place, actually. There's this book out there by Brian Houston, and he's the leader of Hillsong, and he's got this book called There Is More, and I bought the book and read through parts of it, and the first chapter is like, Joseph was a dreamer. Joseph dreamed big dreams. Joseph dreamed even the moon would bow to him, and you know what? Joseph realized his dreams and fulfilled God's plan. Do you have big dreams? You should dream big dreams too. And God's got a plan of success for you, and you just need to work hard and fill it out, and all the blessings and prosperity come to you. I'm summarizing, but that's essentially what it boiled down to. So it's alive and well, but what is that? It's not about the glory of Jesus. It's about me and what I want in life. Not God's will be done, not God's kingdom come. Selfishness. And just one more. We seek our own when we are rude. So 1 Corinthians 13, it mentions love is not rude. I thought about doing a whole sermon just on that, but I thought it kind of falls more under selfishness here. So rudeness is selfishness. And that Greek word for rude in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, has to do with playing nice with customs and etiquette. So being rude then is where we are late for appointments, we sign up late, we just don't care about, we're not loving people, we're just living for ourselves. So all of these ways, we seek our own. And 1 Corinthians 13 wants to call our attention to these ways so that we can go to Christ and repent and seek healing and be renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. But now we get to this question. What about self-love? If love doesn't seek its own, can we ever love ourselves? Can we ever take pleasure in life? Well, the answer is that we can love ourselves, and we actually can seek our own. But why does 1 Corinthians 13 say love doesn't seek its own? Well, what's it talking about? It's talking about inordinate self-love. I mean, the Bible's clear. We should love ourselves. Love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Well, we can love ourselves at the expense of other people. We can love ourselves to the expense of God and His glory. We can love God too little. We can love other people too little. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, is calling our attention to. The inordinate self-love. Because in fact, we should be loving ourselves properly. There are occasions where we do seek our own. Here's how the Bible puts it. It's actually, the Bible looks at seeking our own as being at the same time as seeking the good of others. So, you read in Scripture, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's more blessed to give than to receive. So you're giving, you're serving other people, you're not seeking your own, but yet you're getting blessed as a result of it. There's joy in it. So that's your pleasure. So it's our pleasure, our happiness, loving ourselves is bound up with loving other people and loving God. Because it's when we love God, it's when we love other people that we are most fulfilled. And then we're loving ourselves properly because we're getting poured into and we're doing things for Christ and that fills us and we see God at work. So seeking, when it says love does not seek its own, it's not saying we never get pleasure. No, we love ourselves. We get the most pleasure in life by serving other people, by serving God. Because serving God that way just builds us up and just satisfies us like nothing else can. And Jesus talks about this in John 15. There he's talking about how the greatest act one could do is to lay a life down for someone. And then after Jesus gets done talking about that, then he says this, "I say this so that your joy may be complete." So self-love, my joy, but my joy is in giving myself to people. Because that is amazing and powerful and God-honoring. And so God becomes my pleasure, other people become my pleasure. We're not using them, we're still sacrificing, we're still giving, but in doing that, we're the happiest people that can be. Here's a quote by C.S. Lewis. He's talking about this same dynamic here. So C.S. Lewis writes, "Give up yourself, and you will find your real self." Right? So serve. Give yourself to other people, but then you find your real self in return. That's loving yourself. He goes on, he says, "Lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in." So what C.S. Lewis is saying is that when you seek to love other people, and to seek to love God, that's what is going to give, that's what enables you to taste eternal life. That's what enables you to experience God's grace and so you find yourself, you love yourself because you're first loving God and other people. And all of this is freeing because some people feel incredibly guilty. Like, can I really love myself? Or is Christianity just this brutal self-sacrifice all the time where I just beat myself up constantly and let myself get dragged through the mud only? Well, you might have to do some of that in order to love people. But it's not this pleasureless experience. It is the most pleasureful experience. This is about love for God and love for other people, and that's what pours love into yourself. So I think this is freeing because you can love yourself. You should find Christianity to be so pleasureful and joyful and exciting. You don't have to feel guilty for loving yourself. You don't have to feel guilty for doing things that recharge you in order to love other people. So it frees you to love people and to love God. So what are some ways that we can be selfless? So we've looked at all the ways that we do seek our own. We've answered that question. Can we ever love ourselves? But what are some ways that we can be selfless? So when it says love does not seek its own, okay, how do we turn that in a positive? How do we live that out in a positive way, in a selfless way? Well, I think of one passage that gets us started. This is from 1 John 6, verse 17. And it says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. Okay, so how do you become selfless? You look at the needs around you. You minister to those needs. You are generous with your time, generous with your money, just freely giving of your yourself and things in order to bless other people. Here are two examples of this that I thought were powerful and stirring for me. I think of a woman named Lucy. Lucy was a prostitute, but she became a Christian and got off the streets, and she got a job and was building her life back together again and became a member of a church. And on Lucy's free time, when she wasn't working, she was on the streets talking to active prostitutes. And she was simply sharing the gospel. Jesus loves you. What you're seeking is found in Christ. And she just developed this powerful ministry. And one time she even invited a pimp into her home. And she just said, you need Christ in your life. I don't know if he became a believer or not, but that was her ministry, just selfless, giving of herself and time that she has. Or I think of how this one church did it, as a whole church. So this is Grace Community Church in Southern California. And I think this was the church where Francis Chan was a pastor of. I don't know that, but it is a church in Southern California. And so Grace Community Church, they started off small, and they made their commitment. We're going to give 4% away to local missions in this community. And so they were giving 4% away every year of their general fund. And I think they only took just one offering, and so out of that, they just gave 4% to local mission causes and things. And then as the church got bigger, they were able to give 50% away of their general fund to local missions and people in need. And there was a time where the church was getting even bigger yet, and they needed to expand their building. So they looked at different options, and they were all pricey because they were getting quite big. And they decided to save money so they could give more away. They would build an outdoor amphitheater. So they had this like roof thing above them, but it wasn't completely enclosed. And by doing that, they would save $20 million. And with that $20 million they saved, they gave it all to local missions and to people in need in the community. And I just think those are powerful examples. We all can't do those things, but hopefully they stir something within us to think about how we can be selfless in our own context, that we are our own local ministers to the people around us, and we're going to be selfless and serve people in love. Another way that we can be selfless is to be incarnational, like Jesus, who walked in our shoes, who lived life just like us, who knows suffering because he himself suffered. So look at things from people's perspectives. Be in their shoes. That's a great way to love them. Final way I'll mention that we can be selfless is to, if we're going to do any kind of selfless act, we have to stop being concerned with our reputation. We have to stop being concerned with what people think of us. And that's what Jesus is getting at in Luke 14, in verse 12 through 14. So Jesus says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So I read that and thought to myself, who is at my dinner table? My friends, people who support me, people who are nice to me, or people who I just want to get to know more. What about the poor? What about the marginal? We have had some people of the community over, but not often. So who's around your dinner table? Can we be selfless in that area? So being selfless, of course, is incredibly hard. And we need a heart change in order to do all of this. And so what can help in that heart change is two things. We got to look to Jesus, and we got to look to heaven. So look to Jesus. And there we see a person who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and to give up his life for us. Does that move you? Does that stir you? Does the fact that Christ went to the cross affect your heart? The fact that he was our substitute, taking our place on the cross, facing God's wrath, so that we don't have to face God's wrath. We are saved from our sins and saved from hell and saved from wrath. So you think of Jesus being that substitute. Doesn't that stir you? Only by looking to Christ can our hearts be moved and changed to be selfless to other people. And then we got to look to heaven. Because in heaven, everything that we've given up to be selfless, we're going to get back in far greater ways. Because in heaven we'll have all the riches of God's heavenly kingdom. So we might have to give up time and money here on earth. But in heaven, we have Christ. We have eternity. We've got the streets of gold and the gates made of pearls and like jasper and onyx and all these other things. We have all the riches we'll ever need for all eternity. So knowing we'll get all that in heaven can enable us to give up some more things here on earth. Because the things on earth are temporary. Things on earth matter because we use them for the glory of God. But they're also temporary. So can we be selfless knowing that we get so much more in heaven? Now, I want to close with this passage, and we all have to turn there. It kind of ties all of this together. So this is Isaiah 58, verses 2 through 14. Isaiah 58, verses 2 through 14. So here, Isaiah 58, verse 2. It says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They asked of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruin shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you the glory because we see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how you gave up your only begotten Son to die for us. Stir our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Teach us more selflessness. May you unleash your love on the world through us. Amen.